the story of Christmas, and then we will want to express that with more songs at the end. So we're going to turn our attention now to God's Word. It's in Luke chapter 2, where I just finished reading, starting in verse 21, that we will begin. Christmas is a tradition that we have and we have developed and the Christian church has promoted as something we would set aside as a remembrance, something that we would set aside annually to remind us and to use it as an opportunity to declare the message of the gospel, because it is all about the gospel. It is, as I said last night, a love story of God. God so loved that he sent his son. And God loved in such a way that he would save us who are sinners, who are under the law, and we needed to be redeemed by the blood of Christ from the judgment of the law, but also that he would make us his own children, an adoption, and take us in, and thus the love of God embracing us and drawing us in as his own children, as a father would have his own child in his arms and care for him. So that is a great story that we ought to remember and we ought to proclaim and declare. And our response to that would be one of joy, one of celebration. And thus we celebrate Christmas. Now there's much pageantry and there's much of the gifts and all the other stuff and the commercialization of things that go on, but we don't want to lose sight of the message of Christmas itself. And one of the stories in the Gospels is this one I'm going to read for you that really lifts up for us the heart and the soul and the passion of worship and celebration. And it finds it in these verses, starting in verse 21. Let me read for you and proceed forward to verse 35. And at the end of 8 days, when he, that is Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit in to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So here is the record of Simeon. In the temple grounds, at the time in which Jesus and his parents were bringing this baby child into the temple grounds to perform to him what would be customary, what would be right according to what the law prescribed, a child born amongst Jewish parents. Now, Simeon is in here at this time, and here he is, and he's waiting. And he's waiting, and he keeps waiting, because he's been told he's not going to die until he sees. Until he sees the light, as he says, for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. So I ask the question, what do you see when you look at the baby Jesus? What comes to your thoughts and imaginations at this Christmas manger scene or the Christmas feature of the baby that is presented in this temple grounds? What do you see? Of course, we live in darkness right now. Winter solstice is on us. Shorter days. Christmas lights thus should go up, and all sorts of lights and Christmas trees and luminaries and everything, festive decorations. We bring the manger scene out. We celebrate that. It's our time to kind of focus in the midst of the darkness of winter here. And light is a comfort to us. It's important to us. We long for the sunshine. It's coming. It has officially turned this week. And we're starting to gain a second a day, I think it is. Maybe it'll get faster here. And we long for that, and it excites us, and it begins to give us energy come February or March. And we know that. Well, the gospel story is much like that idea. In the darkness, then the light came. Then the light appeared. The light of the good news of the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. An announcement of good news and of good tidings. For all those who had placed their trust in God, in the Son of God sent into this world, a Savior of the world, a Savior who is the Lord. It's a wonderful gospel. It's a living gospel. It's living because spiritually dead sinners need a living gospel, a powerful life. It's a saving gospel for those who are perishing under the weight of our own sins. It's a restoring gospel for those who have ruined lives due to sin and its destruction. It's a powerful gospel. Power for those without power to save themselves. Power for those without power to withstand the temptations and the power of the enemy and the power of the kingdom of darkness. And there is a greater power. Greater is he in you than he who is in the world. It's a changing gospel. It's meant to change. It has to change. In an unchanging world, well, at least unchanging in one direction, it changes a lot in the opposite direction, a deteriorating direction, progressively getting more evil. A powerful transforming change must take place, and it comes from this gospel. There's a redeeming gospel as well. And this redeeming gospel is for those who are enslaved and indebted to sin, death, and judgment. We cannot release ourselves. We're the slaves. We have no authority. We have no power. We have no legal right to set ourselves free. But God sent a Redeemer to set us free. And it's an enlightening gospel. And the emphasis here on that light. For all those in spiritual darkness, as the announcements was made by the angels and made by all of these other witnesses in the early parts of the Gospel of Luke, there is a light that is now shine. Those in spiritual darkness with no light in them, no light around them, and God then flashes in with the light for the Gentiles, that is us, and for the glory for your people Israel. That's the announcement that Simeon makes. He knows that. He sees that. So Luke is informing us here in these early chapters. He received this information from a few witnesses who were there at the time, especially Mary. And so much of the information, the details, he has gathered as an eyewitness from Mary herself. And he records this for us, really a charter, of course, of the gospel coming into the world of Jesus Christ at the beginnings, from the birth, from the announcements of the conception and the coming birth. And the accompanying information and confirmations and attestations to the identity of this baby. And then the baby would grow to be an adult, and that baby would be Jesus Christ, and he would begin to preach and declare the great truths that were announced about him at this particular time. Now, parlayed into this historical narrative account, which is very important here, as you see the details of the history and what happened here and what happened there and who did this, who did that, who said this, who said that, how did it all carry out? Put into this are what we call doxological praises, doxologies, a number of them. We call them the series of redemption songs to the baby Jesus, which we see this morning. We should sing these songs. We should sing songs unto our Lord Jesus Christ because of what God has done. And they're sung or declared or however they were presented throughout the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and 2 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2. You're familiar with Elizabeth. Elizabeth and her Beatitudes, blessings to Mary. Blessed are you, Mary, amongst women. And those Beatitudes, there's a song there. There's a poetic expression from Elizabeth. Mary responds with a song herself called the Magnificat, where it's called Magnificat because magnify the Lord, my Savior. And then you have Zacharias before that, the husband of Elizabeth, at the birth of John, or after those songs, called the Benedictus. And he declares, of course, what John's ministry will be in light of the coming Savior, whom he would announce. We see in chapter 2, we read this morning, an angel giving the evangel, which means I bring you good news, of great tidings, of great news from God. Born for you this day, unto you has been a child born for the salvation. And the angel makes that doxology announcement. He's joined then by a bunch of angels, a whole multitude, who then give what we call the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest. So song after song and doxology after doxology is what's marking the way here at the beginning of this story of Christmas. But there's one more song here we don't want to miss, and that is Simeon's song. We find it here, as I read this morning, from verse 29 to verse 32, and marking that is a great theological treatise walking through what he means and what he's announcing and what has happened and something about this man Simeon. I want us to look at Simeon. And this Christmas morning, turn our attention here to the scene and take note of Simeon's heart, take note of Simeon's celebration and his joy. And it's an interesting joy because he's asking, in a sense, permission of God to let him die now and go to heaven. Now you can let me die. Because he wouldn't let me die until I get to see your Christ. But it's a great joy for him because he got to see the salvation that God had announced to him. And it's a critical scene here, and it is one of interest to us. Here's one man in the middle of just everyday life. Stuff going on in the temple. There were no Christmas lights put up anywhere. There were no Christmas trees. There was no people hustling and bustling to try to get those last presents for their kids. None of that is going on 2,000 years ago. This is Judaism. This is a world where this is pre- any of that type of stuff shows up. So it's just normal, everyday stuff, except this one guy is acting in a particularly odd way with joy and celebration and a doxology of praise. Let's look at this man. We'll start here. Verse 21 to 22 kind of sets us up with the context of him being in the temple in Jerusalem. 8 days after Jesus was born, verse 21 tells us he was circumcised. That is because the law called that. He was a firstborn child in this family, and he would, as all male children of Judaism, of Jewish descent, would be circumcised, and so they carried out that part of the covenant. 40 days after the birth, we find him coming back. And this follows again with custom. Verse 22 through 24 says, the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. In verse 22, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. He is probably in Bethlehem at this particular time. And he comes back up to Jerusalem. It is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This is the firstborn part of the custom of the law. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Actually, there's two things that need to go on at this particular point according to the law of Moses. And they're following that as prescribed. They have already circumcised him at 8 days. Now, at 40 days would be the males who are born. If you're a boy, a Jewish boy, you're born at 40 days, you bring him before the priests as a firstborn dedication and also a purification for his mother. So the firstborn child, firstborn boy at 40 days, the law of firstborn dedication is to take place, to set him apart. This takes us all the way back to the Exodus where the Lord said, all the firstborn are mine. You are to offer this particular sacrifice for them. And then what he does is he substitutes all the firstborn boys in every Jewish home for the tribe of Levi. They will be your substitute in this, as a priest unto me, and they will serve me. And so there's this dedication idea, and it really ties the whole nation together as a nation that worships God, that brings its offerings to God, that serves the one true living God alone. And so this is what they're doing. It's part of custom, part of the law. And they appear here at this time. Another part of this is called the law of purification, it's called. That is for Mary. At the 40-day part, she as a mother having given birth would give those 40 days out, and then she would give a purification offering for birth. And that is just part of the custom. That is part of the law. That's why they're there. No other reason. They had no plans other than to fulfill what the law tells them to do. And then Simeon shows up. And Simeon turns the whole thing around, and the whole narrative and the whole story suddenly takes on a turn that brings excitement and joy to us all. So I want us to look at Simeon here. Starting with Simeon's faith. Simeon's faith. That is in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon comes from the tribe of Simeon, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. I think any righteous, devout Jew at that time would be waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning salvation of Israel, restoration of Israel. That God is going to bring his consolation upon the nation he had promised from ages past to be his people and to bring his Messiah to and to establish the kingdom and the kingdom of David and to be a powerful, glorious kingdom of priests who would give praise to God and lead the world in the worship to the one true living God and creator. They're waiting for that consolation of Israel, and so is Simeon. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Okay, here is the faith of this man now expressing himself. Simeon had this faith. It was a biblical faith because he's doing these things because he believed what the prophets of the Old Testament and the Bible had foretold. He believed there would be a consolation of Israel. He believed there would be a Messiah. This is a biblical faith. Added to that is a revelatory faith. This is unique for him because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that there'd be a special child coming soon in your lifetime. And it seems and appears, we can assume, that there is an indication that he'd able to be identify him here. And when that child came up, the Spirit of God within him, filling him, directed him to that child. Something similar to Samuel as he was trying to find which one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next king. And he's saying, this one, this one, this one. No, I will indicate for you who that would be. And it would be the youngest David. So there's a similar revelatory faith here. What's revealed to him, he's ready to embrace. And when it's revealed, he takes up the child. This is the one. I believe also a saving faith. He expected to leave this earth and enter into heaven, having seen the child. Now's the time for my release, my departure, to die. Probably an old man. Probably waiting for that day to just get out of here and get to heaven. Because he trusted in the promises of God. He'd repented and surrendered his life to serve God. He was a servant of God. He was devout. He was righteous because of those things. And this child, as he announces here, would be his salvation. Your salvation, Lord, for me. For me. So here's his faith. Simeon's faith. The consolation of Israel. The salvation of Israel. There's two parts to that. A national deliverance and a personal deliverance. Nationally, the restoration of the spiritual revival of the nation of Israel, because it is in darkness at this particular point. It was announced that way by the prophet in Isaiah chapter 9. In the darkness, the light would come. And the light would be that child with all those wonderful names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, would come upon the people who are in darkness. And so he understands the necessary salvation needs to come for this nation of his, and that expectation was there. The apostles did not miss on that same theme. In Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read these words for you, just so you understand this national salvation idea, a national deliverance. Peter said this to the crowds in Jerusalem. Verse 17 of Acts 3, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as you did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." He's speaking to them as the crowd, as the nation. "That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you." He's speaking now of the second coming of Christ, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who had spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So it's a call Peter takes at that point of repentance, so that the Christ might come and restore all things. And so this is Simeon's faith as well. He's expecting this. He's wanting this, the consolation of Israel, and a personal salvation as well. Personally, repent so that God would deliver you from your sins and you enter into the kingdom. The prophets have spoken about comfort. Comfort, O comfort my people. A comfort that was announced also along with that, the coming Messiah. Four different Messiah songs in the midst of the comforts at the latter chapters of the book of Isaiah. So Simeon is living by that faith. He understands the Old Testament. He's waiting for this. He's anticipating the revelation that God has given, and soon will express that faith. Now we see Simeon's celebration, verse 25. From that faith comes worship. Comes celebration, comes joy in the Lord. Verse 25 at the end, as he says, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And as he comes in here, he takes up the child and he blesses God. Blesses God. Now is the time. An exhilarating moment for him. Nobody really knew why he was acting this way till he opened up his mouth and spoke. He was, after all, inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this. He's filled, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and now led by the Holy Spirit. That just seems to be a theme early on here, by the way, in the book of Luke. There are others who are filled with the Holy Spirit to express similar reactions and celebrations and praise. You back up to chapter 1, verse 15, the angel said that the child, John, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be this child who would go before Jesus. There would be the Holy Spirit that would come upon you at some point. In chapter 1, verse 30, as Zechariah speaks of this child, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in your time. And the people were waiting in Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay. And when he came out, he was unable to speak. And so here's Zechariah. He's given an announcement. He can't speak. And when the time came for the birth, then he gets to speak. And then he gets to proclaim. And then this child would be brought forth. It would be John. Mary herself would come, and the Lord sending the angel and said, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this child would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and was filled with the Holy Spirit in speaking what she said in the Magnificat. Elizabeth, with the arrival of Mary to her village, sees the mother of her Lord coming, and the child stirs in her belly, and that is, of course, John. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she makes statements of blessed are you among women. So there's a much of the Holy Spirit happening here and involved with this story, and it's not surprising. We find that the case with Simeon. And so Simeon, celebration, coming from a heart that is filled with truth and filled by the Spirit of God directing him. Consistent theme. He lived in a constant readiness and joyfulness, expecting and knowing each day brought him closer to the moment he would see the Christ. He would see the one announced to him. And he's ready, and the time comes. He comes into the temple in the Spirit, sees the child, takes him up in his arms, gives thanks to God, blesses God, and celebration bursts out. That's right. That is how it ought to be. It would be odd if he didn't do that. So his faith expressed in celebration, which means it's going to be a chorus. Here's Simeon's chorus from verse 28. Taking up in his arms this child, blessed God and said, Lord, and this of course now in a song it appears, or some type of Jewish expression in the courts of the temple, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And out of his mouth, in chorus and praise, to the listening ears or the crowds that are going by, and suddenly they're taken with their attention to this man, this old man, announcing something spectacular, and he declares this wonderful praise. Now I can depart. Now I have the permission to die. I've been waiting. I get to see what you promised. Now I have permission to depart and to go into to heaven to be with you, to be set free to die. Why? Because his eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation that God had promised this Jesus, whose name means God is Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who'd be given for the sake of the sins of his people. He's seen him. He's identified him. He would be, this child, the fulfillment of all the prophecies according to and regarding what the prophets have said, the Messianic King. Prince of Peace, a government of which will be on his shoulders. So he says, your salvation, this is yours, God. This is your plan. This is your plan of saving. And you have brought him in. And it's marked by this child. This child. It's a saving mission that this child is on. And he knows that. I've seen this now. I know who it is. This is the one. You've prepared this in the presence of all people. That speaks of something that is past. This isn't just something, well, let's just pick someone in the crowd. This is something that God had declared and determined from history past and move forward into the present. And the time has now been fulfilled. And now the child is presented in the temple. And he lifts him up and he sings this chorus to the people. He sees with the eyes of faith, with the perception of biblical spiritual illumination, the purposes of God in this child and through this child. I've seen your salvation, God. He calls him this, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your peoples, Israel. And I like that idea, that he draws that light out of many biblical passages that speak of the light of God. Isaiah 42:6, a light to the nations. Isaiah 52:10, you may see the salvation of your God. The nations will come to your light. Isaiah 60, verse 1, 2, and 3. And so he draws that theme and he says, here is the light. The light has now come. And it is light for the Gentiles. Light is a great term. Light was what they were hoping for. As I said from Isaiah, there would be no gloom for her whom was in anguish. This is Isaiah 9. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. So here's this light. Light is a wonderful metaphor to describe the salvation of God. Light actually was something that was permanent within the temple grounds. It's interesting, the tabernacle, there would be a lamp that we lit, and that light would always be burning, while around the tabernacle and the tent would all people be in the middle of the night, put out their lights and go to sleep. But God's light was always burning, declaring he's present, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. And this light is the presence of God. He's come. Here's the Emmanuel. He is here. It's a phenomena of brilliance. We don't look at the sun directly. That's a bad idea. And there's something of the brilliance of light here that God brings. The brilliance of Christ cannot really measure the value and the worth and the power that is in this child. There's a phenomena here of light. There's something of truth. The Word became flesh, and the light enlightened those who were ignorant and did not know. Brought them out of the dark into the light, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. This is our Lord Jesus. Contrasted with the darkness and that which hidden in the unenlightened world and in the sin of mankind, in the deception of Satan, the light has come. So he announces this brilliant and wonderful truth. This is what the child brings. Simeon in a chorus singing it. It is a light to the Gentiles. That's a shock to the Jewish sensibilities. Counter their narrow preconceptions about salvation. They assumed he would just come for Israel, many of them, but he did not. He came for both Israel and to the nations. He's a light to the Gentiles. Centuries of animosity are going to be broken through by this baby. And for the glory for your people Israel. So he's announcing wonderful glory and light and salvation in a song. It's a redemption song. Let me take you fourthly, Simeon's prophecy. Simeon's prophecy. He's not done. In verse 33, as he makes this announcement, you can imagine his father and mother are, what are you doing with our child? I don't know you. And so verse 33 says, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and they're hearing these words from him. Of course, they're aware of previous announcements from the angels and from the shepherds. And now here's one more that's brought in, one more testimony. Two, three, four witnesses again declaring who this child would be. And Simeon has more to say to them. So he begins to speak directly to them in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed by God for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Call this Simeon's prophecy. Simeon's prophecy. He declares the career of this child. He already announced he's going to be light. He's going to come. He's the salvation of God. But here comes the career. Here's how that's all going to play out in this baby's life. And he just lays it out very simply. I don't know how much more he had to say. If this is all he said, it's good enough. It's an enriched statement of short, prophetic compiling of a number of Old Testament statements about what the Messiah would do when he comes to the earth. It's both a prophetic prediction of what the child will cause and a short exposition of the Old Testament prophecies regarding Messiah. Prepared. God had prepared this one in the presence of all peoples. And so here is this prophecy that he now lays out. And he directs our minds to three features here. Three simple features. A stone, a sign, and a sword. A stone, a sign, and a sword. Just think of it that way. The stone. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now, what's that got to do with the stone? Well, I'm going to take you to a text. in chapter 8 of Isaiah. Again, this is Simeon, the old man, knows his book. He's a man of faith, a man of biblical revelation. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, you want to think about this. This child, here's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Verse 14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. So this child coming, this announced Messiah, would be the stone of offense, the rock of stumbling. That's one way to look at what Simeon is saying when he says this child's appointed for the fall and then rising of many in Israel. Foundation, building up, the cornerstone. You know those prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the cornerstone, who would be the Messiah. So this is a stone prophecy. This is a stone understanding as he's revealing this child is going to be epic. This child is going to be awesome. This child is going to bring people down and raise people up. He's going to bring down his enemies. He's going to raise up his kingdom. And one more prophecy that's important is in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. This is a very intriguing prophecy that the prophet Daniel spoke of. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon at the time, a pagan Gentile king, Israel was in exile because of Nebuchadnezzar, because of God's judgment using Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is one of those who's taken captive, and he's living in Babylon. And he's proven himself to be a pretty reliable, trustworthy, smart, intelligent type of person that the king determines that he and his friends ought to be within the court. Part of the advisors, part of those who are special persons. And Daniel is there as the interpreter of dreams. And Babylon is the mighty kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream that pictures his kingdom and kingdoms that would follow him. And it's this image. And nobody in the kingdom, nobody amongst his advisors can tell him what that dream is all about, what it means. And then Daniel is called in. And Daniel speaks about this dream. Now the dream showed, of course, this figure with head of gold, the shoulders of silver, and then bronze, and then there's clay and all sorts of type of metals, and picturing different kingdoms in a certain order, chronological order of history. And the first one, of course, the top would be the kingdom of Babylon in the gold. But at the end of this prophecy, or in the end of this vision, a stone comes, hits the feet, and smashes the whole thing to pieces. And he is confused. He doesn't know what that means until Daniel comes. And in verse 34, he says, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. It struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together broken in pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Wow. What's that stone? Jump ahead to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, here's the fall, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, here's the rising. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, and the clay, and the silver, and gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation sure. It's a picture of a stone. So the Jews would be expecting, we're waiting for that stone, that's God's kingdom coming. And who's bringing that stone in? Who's bringing this kingdom? Simeon sees it. He sees the light. Here's the stone. Here's the salvation. Here he is. This one is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Then he gives us a sign. a sign that is opposed. So a stone and a sign. Sign signifies something. A sign that the kingdom has arrived, the prophecies are coming to fulfillment. But opposed, what does that mean? Rejection. Very significant rejection, much like what is stated in Isaiah 53, where this one would come, this Messiah, he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So here's an announcement of what's going to happen soon. He's going to come, he's going to bring the kingdom, and he's going to be opposed and rejected by his own people. Of course, that opposition became the means that God used to send Jesus to the cross, to die for your sins. And so God, in his plan, preparing this, a stone, a sign, and a sword. Verse 35. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Speaking of Mary and Joseph, there's going to be something of grief that you're going to experience because of the career of this child of yours. There's grief and judgment in that. The grief to them, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There is judgment. So the prediction here of the suffering and sorrow for Mary, as well as she will stand at the foot of the cross, she will witness her own son in agony, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. But there will be a deep, piercing judgment in Jesus. He will be all man's judge. No secrets will be hidden from his sight. This child will touch in a most significant way every man and woman who ever existed on this earth. That's the announcement. You're going to suffer grief, but guess what? That's going to extend to the thoughts of many. That'll extend to this world. That's how important this child is, he's announcing to Mary, his mother. So having been exposed by his piercing gospel sword, you will either fall under his sovereign holy judgment, stumble over the stone, cast into the lake of fire, or you will fall under his mercy as he receives you and your guilt and redeems you through his atonement on the cross. That's how this is all going to play out. Just a short statement here. Short statement of his announcement of the child, his declaration of the trial. What an amazing person Simeon is, and what an amazing announcement he has. Mary and Joseph, speechless. Do you see the light like Simeon does? I mean, now we have the revelation of the Word of God. Now we know these things. We can make some connections. And he's saying, this is God's salvation. This is God's stone. He comes with a sword. He comes as a sign. And he comes to the cross. And he comes with the kingdom of God. Luke intends for us to become ignited with the gospel hope, lit on fire by Simeon and his spirit, inspired words, bursting out with celebration, bursting out. Christmas is a hope filled with that celebration. It ought to be. May our eyes see with the eyes of faith the salvation of our God. And if you do not have his redemption, if you do not understand what this all means, there is reason for hope, and it is in his Son. The only thing you have besides the Son is a fearful expectation of judgment, but Christ came into this world to save, to substitute for you on the cross, to receive the wrath of God in your place, in the place of those who place their trust in him. He says to come unto me, believe in me, follow me, entrust yourself to me. Here is my gospel. Here is eternal life. I come with living water. If you knew me, you knew the gift of God, you would ask me to give living water, and I would give it. There is the call that Jesus gives. I plead with you, make this Christmas the year that you embrace this hope, this salvation, by placing your faith in the Savior, the salvation of God. With that, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words. We want to celebrate this. We want to have the heart of Simeon, have the hope of Simeon, and see in the baby so much more than just a child, a precious little child. There is much appointed to that baby in Bethlehem, much that you have placed upon him, much that you've called him to, you've prepared and appointed and set his course. And he went fully into it, fulfilling all things for the sake of the gospel for the sake of us, to save us, for the sake of the glory of a saving God. And this, Lord, we celebrate. We thank you for what we do in Christmas and reminding ourselves of that. And may our hearts be stirred by the Spirit of God as they were in the heart of Simeon. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.